chapter 8, where we're looking at verses 31 through 47. As I said, Pastor Mike's still on vacation, a much-needed vacation, and so he'll be back soon. And so continue to pray for him and the family as they're just taking some time to rest and to relax and to recharge so he can come back and do some more awesome things here. So I know we all miss him quite a bit. So we also should have it right here behind me. So if you don't have a Bible, you can follow along right there. We're reading John chapter 8, verses 31 through 47. And this is the Word of God. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you have heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I'm saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Father, I just ask you this morning, Father, just to be the power in the words, Father, that I'm sharing. Thank you for this message and this opportunity, Father, to share. Let our hearts and our minds and our spirits be open to you and to your truth, Father. That it will be something that would challenge us, God, but it will be something that changes us and encourages us, Father. We just thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, I shared with you the reality of being a follower of Christ. Following Christ is an everyday commitment that we must choose daily. To take up the cross means make this commitment, understanding that, yes, while we gain hope and peace in our lives, we're also inviting rejection, even the possibility of death, into our life. The scriptures we just read are still very trying words, of course, even today. Especially as we look around the world today and everything's changing around us. But as I also mentioned last week, he has already overcome. He sits securely on the throne, and guess what? God is still in control. Even in the dark times, we must still endure. We can still praise him because he has won it all already. Even in the depths of grief and pain, we can praise him. Because we also know, as Pastor Mike has just finished up his series in Revelation, the evil cannot continue forever and ever. There is an ending to it. So what we're seeing in this chapter here, chapter 8, in these verses, Jesus is showing who we are. In fact, I didn't even know what to title this one, so I just titled it, "Who's Your Daddy?" And so I'll get into that more as we continue. But who are we? See, as we look at verse 31 and 32 here, in this, and what we see here also is Jesus is talking to this group of people. And he's telling about this truth that if they truly understood who he was, they'll be free. In fact, that's what he starts off with. Jesus is saying to those Jews who had believed, if you continue my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth will make you free. So let me ask you, what is a disciple? What does discipleship mean? See, I told you last week that we are called to be disciples and to go out into the world and create disciples, to make disciples, not converts, not fans, but disciples. I said, as a pastor, a youth pastor, and as our pastor, Mike, when he's here, his job as he teaches is not just to hear, we're not here to hear ourselves speak. We want to train you as best as we can. That's what our Sunday school teachers are here, are to help train you so that you can go out beyond the walls as well, not just us, to help create more and to build up the kingdom. But we have to be a disciple. We have to become a disciple of something. So 31, 32, we ask this question, what does it mean, this word discipleship? And I've got four little points about discipleship itself. Discipleship begins with belief. What are you going to believe in? Here, the beginning moment when a person accepts all of what Jesus says as true, that begins discipleship. That means That means everything he says about the love of God, you believe is true. Everything he says about the true meaning of what life is true. And that the very terror of sin is very true. But see, discipleship also means constantly remaining and listening to what it is that you're devoting to, your life. For Jesus, it means constantly learning from Jesus. The word disciple comes from the Greek word mathetes, which literally means a learner. We should be constantly trying to learn more of who Jesus is, never shutting our mind to him. It means constant obedience to his word, not just for academic or intellectual appreciation, but to find out what God wishes us to do. The truth of Jesus is brought and it's been designed for action. It's not just about talking. It's about putting it into action. In fact, I asked a student this past week, as far as being a disciple, at what point do we get to stop discipleship? He sat there for a second. He said, never. And that's the truth. We should never stop. But to become a disciple of something, you have to continue. Even now, as we get older, we learn something new all the time, I hope. You know, we have these musicians here, and they're gifted, and it's awesome. But in order for them to keep up their talent, they have to continue practicing. They have to continue training themselves. Right? Just because they're good at it, they don't practice, what happens? You lose it all. So that's still a part of who they are. A passion they have is to continue to pursue after that. Discipleship deals with issues and knowledge of the truth. Meaning, in Christ, we find the answers of what truly matters in life. What matters to you? What's the most important thing that you hold? We've been talking in Sunday school about where our treasure should be, where our heart is. So here we find the truth. Jesus shows us what the truth is, and we find it in him. And fourth, discipleship results in freedom. It brings us freedom from fear, from self, from other people, and freedom from sin. When we say fear, it's fear that we see we are never alone. We're in this together. We're not on this walk by ourselves. He is always by our side. From self, we realize that our greatest handicap in life is ourself. And the only way we can have the power to change our life is only through Jesus. He is the only one who has the power to change us and strengthen us. When we say freedom from others, it means that no one has to live a life dominated by fear of what others may think. H.G. Wells said this. He said, "The voice of our neighbors sounds louder in our ears than the voice of God." I think he's totally right. See, we don't want people to talk bad about us, right? We don't want to hear those things. We don't like that. But here's the truth about a disciple. A disciple, when he's giving everything he can or she can, ceases to care what other people say and only cares about what God says about them. I only listen. And the thing is, the scripture is full of everything God has about you, about how you are this priceless jewel to him. He gave his own life for us. You see, and that doesn't make any sense at all, now does it? Why would God, our creator, give up his life? Why would he want to take his divinehood, put it to the side, and live as we did? To sleep in the dirt, to go hungry, to stink. We break, and as far as sin, we find that we're no longer slaves to sin. We cannot break sin, the chains of sin, on our own. Only Christ can. And when he sets us free indeed, meaning we are never having to go back to that. When you're set free, it doesn't mean you're free from that one thing and get trapped in another. He means you are completely free if you're choosing. When we come to understand the meaning of a disciple, as we see here, Jesus speaks also in this next part, 33 to 36, we go from what true discipleship is to real submission. He talks about slavery and freedom here. In fact, right here, the Jews are getting very upset with him. They're getting very annoyed by the things, by his words he's saying. What do you mean we are free? And notice what they say here. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been a slave to anyone. Which is pretty interesting when you go back and you read through Old Testament into New Testament. How many times have they been dominated? In fact, whose rule are they under at this very moment? Rome. But see, servant or slave is actually kind of a dirty word for them. They could say that we were servants or bond servants, but they didn't like the word slave. But the truth is, that is what they were. But see, here's the thing. Jesus didn't come to talk about that type of slavery. In fact, if you go back and look, the Jews were expecting the Messiah to come. And the Messiah did come, but he didn't come in the form that they wanted him to come. They wanted him on the white horse with a shiny blade ready to overthrow their enemies. But how does he enter into Jerusalem? On the back of a donkey. This is not the Messiah they expected. And this Jesus, who is he? So, but the thing is, what he's come to do to set us free in the slavery and from the real enemy, the most dangerous enemy of sin. He says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Socrates says, how can you call a man free when his pleasures rule over him? Sometimes when we are rebuked or when we rebuke others, well, first of all, when we do that, we understand what that means. It means we are called to go to our brothers and sisters when we see something going on, and we need to bring it up and talk to them about it. Now, granted, it doesn't mean we stand in front of a group of people like this and I call somebody out. It means I will go to them personally on our own time, okay? But there are times we do that, and we don't do it because we hate them or we disappoint them. It's because we love them. You discipline your children not because you're angry at them or you hate them. You do it because you love them and you want to do everything you can to keep them safe. Am I right? You don't let the children continue to take the fork and try to stick it in the outlet. I hope not anyway. And trust me, it doesn't feel good. I didn't do a fork. I grabbed a charger out of the wall and it melted when I grabbed it and threw me across the room. Very painful. Thank you for laughing at my pain. Just kidding. But when we go, either we're rebuked or we rebuke somebody, here's usually the kind of answer we have and what we start to think is, surely I can do what I like with my own life. It's my life, I can do whatever I want because that's what I want to do. But here's the thing. And the point is that when we sin, we're not doing what we like. We're doing what sin likes. Pleasures can become the master of our life so completely it controls us and we become powerless. Seneca says, he hates and loves his sin at one and the same time. What I tell the youth, and I'm just dead serious about it, when we talk about sin, let's be honest, sin is fun. It feels good. That's what keeps us in that moment, right? It's a trap. I know we have a bunch of hunters here. I'm not one. I'm terrible at it. But you use a bait, right? You want to use something that they enjoy, right? To get them. That's what the enemy does. And here's the thing. So this sin, this pleasure, keeps us coming back. It's one thing we see with alcoholics or drug addicts is they start doing something and they have this high. They get this feel. But guess what happens after a while? They kind of get used to it. Now we need that high back again, don't we? So we increase the dosage. Unfortunately, this is what happens as we get caught in that trap. It'll keep going and going and going to eventually it kills us, which is why we start seeing people ODing. This is what sin will do. It seems innocent. It seems fun and not going to harm anybody, but eventually it will kill you. As sinners, we become slaves to habits and self-indulgence. In fact, here, Jesus makes a veiled threat. He says to them, the Son is a permanent resident, but a slave is not. We have to understand that if your household and you are the son, and the father passes away, you get to continue living in that house, don't you? Because it's yours. But if you're a slave, you have no say in what's going to happen to you. You may be set free and be truly free. He may sell you off to somebody else. But you have no choice. But really what it comes down to is meaning that if our conduct is unbecoming before the master, he can and he will eject us from his presence at any time. Now, this is not to say that God's going to, does that mean that we mess up, God's going to throw us away and never deal with this? No, that's not the truth. That's not the case. He's always going to leave that door open. But there are going to be times in our life we want something so bad we keep asking God to give us to it, but he wouldn't do it. At some point, he is going to let you have it, isn't he? And then you're going to realize, I didn't want this in the first place. I realize now. But we don't realize it till it's too late. But he will let you have it if you're not careful. The old saying, be careful of what you wish for, right? So who are we submitting to? Are we submitting to ourselves and our own desires? Do we submit ourselves just to work? To greed? To sex? Drugs? Are we submitting to God? To money? Or something else? So far, we've been looking at what true discipleship is and what it means to be submitted. We can only serve one. We can't serve God and the world at the same time. And as much as we want to try to do that, you're going to have a life of misery trying to get these things to work. It will not happen. The world and the scriptures collide. So we go from talking about true discipleship to real submission and to who. And this is where I want to get into real sonship. There's so much more we can do with these scriptures here. But I just want to give you an overview of some of these things. Verses 37 through 41, we see real sonship. Now notice the Jews have said, we are descendants of Abraham, right? In fact, they say it a couple times, we are descendants of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Jesus does acknowledge that they are descendants of Abraham. But here's the thing. They are descendants biologically only. Spiritually, they're nothing like Abraham. And that's what he's saying. You are nothing like Abraham. If you are the children of Abraham, do the works that Abraham did. When God came to Abraham, did Abraham know who God was? No, he did not. All of a sudden, his voice comes out and tells him to leave this land, to grab his family, to move on. And he did it. He didn't question. He didn't want to murder anybody. But this truth comes to him and he follows it. In fact, later on, when Abraham and Lot had divided, Lot had went on to Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is sitting at home and these visitors come by. We always like those unannounced visitors, right? He lets them in, feeds them, takes care of them, washes their feet, right? He does all these things. He doesn't hate them. He doesn't say, I can't believe you came by today. The place was a mess. I wasn't ready. He invites them in. And then when they go to leave, I want you to know this is a big part here. When they leave, he doesn't just walk them to the door and says bye. He walks out with them. In fact, he walks quite a ways with them on their trip. Not just like walk them to the car, but he walks down the road for a ways. And because of this is when he is told about how God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So imagine if he didn't do that. It would have been destroyed. Lot would have been gone. But see, this is not how they are. They're saying that we are descendants of Abraham. See, they think they have this privilege, this namesake. I can live my life because of what this person did. Most of us have a TV, correct? And we all hear things like shows like Keeping Up with the Kardashians and stuff like that. So yeah, all these people, Paris Hilton, all these, they believe they have all this prestige because was it things that they've done? No, it's people before what they've done that are living off of it. Just because your parents or your grandparents believe in Christ and they submit their life to Him doesn't mean you're saved. That's the truth. And so young people, when you get older and have kids, because your belief, it doesn't save them either. They have to do it themselves. While this is a gift that's freely given, we have to accept it. But see, they weren't accepting this. They have no pedigree or heritage, privileges at all. Verse 39 says, Abraham is your father. Jesus replies, if you are Abraham's children, you will do the works of Abraham did, but you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Then they also replied that they have one father, even God. So they kind of say their true father, their creator, their spiritual father is God. Which, by the way, if you look at this, we're not from fornication. This is a cut down to Jesus' mother. Because basically they're trying to say, your mother had an affair on Joseph. That I think the common thing that they look at is that she had an affair with a Roman soldier. And so they're trying to point that out. So they're cutting down mom. Because they have nothing else to reply. So this is what they do. But that's what this means. Is you're saying your mom, Joseph isn't your father because your mom went and slept with somebody else. And that does hurt, right? But still, he just moves on because he knows that's the only place they can go. He says, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I am not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand? It is because you cannot bear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. So who was this Jesus with his questionable pedigree, right? that your mom went off and messed around on your dad. Who is this guy from Nazarene, just a lowly old Nazarite? Who is he to deny their ancestry? Then they claimed that the spiritual God was their father. They apparently believed that Jesus surely could not deny that, though he disputed their connection to Abraham. However, Jesus was not willing to grant them that they were God's children in a spiritual sense. How could they respond to him as they did and still claim to be behaving as God? If they were God's true children, they would love Jesus rather than trying to kill him. They would acknowledge that God had sent him. The Jews were having difficulty believing what Jesus was saying, specifically about himself. Jesus identified the source of difficulty as within them. You cannot hear my word, not in his ability to communicate clearly, which I kind of have little problems with doing that, communicating clearly. But he had no problem doing that. It was their inability to accept the truth that he spoke because of their presuppositions, prejudice, and parentage. Hearing does not mean mere understanding, but responding positively. Finally, Jesus identified the father of these Jews to whom he had been alluding. Their attitudes and actions point to the devil as their father. And there's two reasons. First, they wanted to kill Jesus, and Satan was a murderer from the beginning. He indirectly murdered Adam and Abel. They had abandoned their truth for lies, and the devil had constantly done the same thing throughout history. He is a liar and the father of lies. Remember last week I said that the one thing the enemy wants to do, what the devil wants to do, he wants you not to trust God. He wants you to doubt him and to realize he really isn't there for you. Because he hates him so much, he wants you to hate him the same. Liars not only speak untruth, but they also reject the truth. So how many here, whenever you're called out and you're wrong, how many of us in here automatically just say, I admit to it right away? I feel awkward with my hand up. Okay, so I don't really feel that way. But when we're confronted, what do? We try to justify our case. Even when we know that we're not right. When we're caught out in the lie, we try to come up with a reason for why we lie, don't we? So we'll reject the truth because of that. Obviously, many of Jesus' critics thought he was guilty of committing sin. Jesus asked if any of them could prove him guilty of sin. This is one of Jesus' clearest claims of being God, that one of his critics could prove him guilty because he was not guilty. No mere mortal could risk making such a challenge as Jesus did. Now listen, you can go through scripture and you can find that the word that there are people that were blameless. Job was blameless, but you will never find anybody in here that was sinless. Except for one, Jesus. In fact, the Quran does not say Jesus was sinless, but Muslims believe that he was because it never says he sinned. They believe he was a sinless man, but they don't believe he was God. And I guess that's a good way of looking at it, you know, because it doesn't mention it, so he didn't do it. But the truth is, he was without sin. And it's the only time you'll ever find, the only person you'll ever find throughout history is Jesus. Jesus claimed that his hearers did not accept his words because they did not belong to God. So this morning, what I want us to look at is there are these three things. And what I want to ask you. We're called to be disciples. Who or what are you a disciple of? See, these are challenging. These are hard words. The things that Jesus says are hard. They're very tough. I told you last week, you cannot be a sissy and follow Christ here. You cannot. Who are you following? Who are you a disciple of? Where are you putting all your time into? When it comes to submission, who are you submitting yourself to? Who is your master? Is it God? Is it something else? Someone else? Is it a relationship? And lastly, who's your daddy? See, listen, I know that some people in here probably didn't have your father around. But the father is there to show you how to be, for young men, to be a real man. How to treat a woman. How to take care of his family. And for the girls, is to show you how you should be treated by a guy. That you should be treated as this precious stone that you just do not want to lose. And you'll do everything you possibly can to keep it and protect it. So who is your dad? Who is teaching you your ways? You guys go ahead and stand, and if the worship team will come on up, we'll wrap this up. And if we have our prayer team, they can come on up. I want to open these altars up for you as well. This morning, who is our Father? Who is it that we're devoting our life to? Who are we submitting to? That's the whole thing. Listen, I know we're not agreeing with everything that goes on in this world, especially this country, right?
Amen.
Last week, I know a lot of people were really upset about what happened. But here's the thing we need to understand. First of all, our government is a worldly thing. It's not a God thing. Okay? I don't agree with some of these things. One thing I do know that I'm supposed to love. We are called to love, not to bash or reject anybody. We are to love them all. And I will. But I also will speak the truth. But I will do it in a loving way. I will never, ever try to demean them. One thing I'd say I do agree with is that everybody's being treated like a human being. Everybody should be treated like a human. I'm sure some of us in here can understand what that feels like. Not to be seen as a normal human being. God wants us to love. We're going to. We will share the truth. And we will tell them the truth. But the only way we'll do it is by finding out who are we disciples of. Because we have to pick. We can't pick partly God and partly the world. It's not going to work. I'm telling you, you're going to have the most miserable life ever trying to figure things out. You're going to be so confused and so hurting. You'll never understand what's going on. So we have to make sure that's where we are. I mean, spending time with one another in fellowship. Spend time with your kids and your friends and bring up some of these questions. I know it can be very difficult to talk with. I'll be honest with you. It's really hard to bring up some of the stuff with my father. Some of you know, this week I'm heading to Tulsa. My dad's they found cancer in his colon and removing it on Wednesday morning. It's hard, to be honest with you. But it's hard to bring up some of these things about how good God is when things happen. I shared with you last week, I went through a stroke. Mike went through a heart attack, and Rhonda had the cancer, and we had all these things going on in our church. But guess what? We're still here saying, I will follow you. Amen. And to hear my dad to turn around and say that to me, like fresh air. It took a lot off of me. Because it's not something we actually only talk about very often. Who is our Father? Who are disciples of? Everybody would bow their head. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for this message, Father. I know, God, sometimes it's not the easiest thing to hear some of the things that you have to say, but these are things that we have to look at and examine in our lives. God, we're not called to be perfect. And thank you for that so much. Thank you for that grace. But we want to be more like you. We want to know how to truly love people and to love ourselves and to treat people right and to serve you fully. This morning, Father, if there's anybody here that doesn't know you, Father, and they can feel, they can hear your voice, Father, calling them to come. And you're saying, come home. Come home, son. Come home, daughter. I'm waiting for you. I've been waiting for you since I'm here. I'm running toward you. Father, I pray, Lord God, that they will answer that and just say, I submit to you. I give my life to you. Our Father, maybe we're here this morning and we say, God, I kind of got thrown off a little bit. And I've kind of started listening to different voices at one time, and I don't know where I'm at right now. But God, I know I love you, but I know I messed up. I just need prayer to regain that strength, Father, that encouragement. That's why we're here. Or God, maybe someone's here, God, and they got an ailment or something going on, or somebody that they love or something going on, God, that we can come and bring to you, Father. We thank you for your message. It's not one of just of rules. It's a life. And it's a life that when we really understand it, it's about true freedom. We don't have to live under pressures of things that we don't have to. Because you've given us this freedom to live our life for you in a way that blows everything else out of the water. So we thank you, Father. And this morning we just want to submit ourselves to you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your mercies in Jesus' name.